You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the 4th chapter, beginning in the 4th verse, and then a short passage from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern, you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need. For I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And then from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Maybe see. I don't think you have to look very far to realize that we live in a culture that makes it difficult to be happy where we are, at least for very long. It fosters discontentment in us. In fact, I think you could almost say that one of the things that drives a consumer culture like ours is its ability to create discontentment in us. Now, I don't know about you, but the way it usually works for me is the only way I'm going to go out and buy something new is I have to become discontented with what I have that's old, right? Like, I say things, I hear you say often that I really like my golf clubs until the new model comes out. Then all of a sudden, the one I have just doesn't work the way it's supposed to. We're bombarded by messages all around us that stir up in us a longing to be somewhere else, to have something else, maybe even to be someone else, or with someone else is worse. I mean, you know the prototypical picture? It shows this person sitting at a desk at work, daydreaming. They're daydreaming about being in some exotic place, on some exotic beach with some exotic person. Then snapping back to the reality of their life, there they are at work, at their desk. It's kind of like, I saw this commercial this week for E-Trade. It shows this kind of goofy acting guy on this huge yacht with this party going on the yacht. And they're cruising along, all but running over these other fellas in these smaller boats. And the commercial says that at the end, the dumbest guy in your class just got a boat. Discontentment. Discontentment is the condition in which I am unhappy being where I am, who I am, with who I'm with, which also means because I'm often desiring to be somewhere else, that I'm not happy here, now. Now, to be fair, not all discontentment is a product of lust or envy or greed. There are no doubt circumstances of difficulty and pain and grief that also make us want to not be where we are right now. And I could even go so far as to say there is a positive side to discontentment. It can drive self-improvement. I mean, I can be unhappy with how I am and want to be different, want to be better. We call that conviction in the Bible. But in the context of talking about time, which is what we've been talking about for several weeks now, and in particular, living in the present, which is where we are, let's just say discontentment is a significant obstacle for us. Now, if you're a guest today, or you've been out for several weeks, we're in the middle of a series on time. More specifically, we're talking about how do we capture time. And by that, I don't mean how to be more efficient with our time or time management. I'm going to talk a little bit about that next week. But I'm talking about how do we capture our experience of time so that our experience of time doesn't capture us. We manage it. It doesn't manage us. So we spent 3 weeks talking about the past and how important it was to be able to remember the past, redeem the past, and finally to release the past so that we can learn from it, we can be thankful for it, we can grow through it, but so we won't be stuck in it or disabled by it, rather than be able to live in the present where we are. Then 2 weeks ago, we started talking about the challenges of living in the present, about how it is that when we're younger, we're often tempted to live too much in the future, always saying things like, I can't wait till. And then maybe we hit a different point in life where we start getting tempted to live too much in a nostalgic longing for the past. Oh, I wish it was like again. The psalmist reminded us, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, in this day. So we asked the question that first week on the present, how do we seize the day? We talked about the importance of beginning and ending the day with God. And in so doing, we can release the past, what happened yesterday, and we can relinquish the future, what we can't control about tomorrow, and give those both to God, and we can live more in today. We talked about the importance of paying attention to our mortality, not presuming upon tomorrow. Today is the day we have. We talked about learning to enjoy and appreciate ordinary things in life, that maybe the best and most important things in life are often the ones we come to take for granted, don't pay attention to when we're experiencing them in the present. And as a part of that, practicing maybe some childlike exuberance for the monotonous. You know how children say, do it again, we said, after the 50th time they've gone down the slide and we really want to go home. Today I want to emphasize that rejoicing in the day that the Lord has made and living in the present is not just a battle for some nostalgic longing or even some bitter resentment of the past, either of which can trap us there, nor this wishful longing for the future and sort of waiting to live because I want something that's out there instead of living today. Sometimes the biggest enemy of embracing the present is my inability to be content where I am right now. Discontentment is manifest in our life in many ways. We might experience it as chronic weariness, boredom, envy, worst of all, hopelessness. All of which will lead me to a constant longing to look for some means of escape. How do I get out of here? And in the process, we miss out on the present moment, the gift of where we are right now. Nobody talked about the importance of contentment or living in the present more than the Apostle Paul. Let me give you a few examples from his writings. We found him in Philippians, where we read from this morning, writing from prison, speaking of being where you don't want to be, a place where he doesn't know if he's going to live or die tomorrow. And he writes, I've learned the secret of being content in any and all circumstances. That's a pretty good secret. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have a lot. I'm okay either place. I'm good. Or as he wrote to Timothy, trying to give him some advice, his young protege, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. We brought nothing into the world. We're going to take nothing out of the world. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. Or in 2 Corinthians, he writes about a different experience, what he talked about as his thorn in the flesh. It is for Paul some significant physical infirmity or disability. And Paul admits in his letter he had been repeatedly asking God, take this away from me. I don't want to live with this, not surprisingly. Only to have God say to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul says, I've learned I'll be content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, calamities, because when I'm weak, then I'll be truly strong. Or finally, Paul wrote in one of his letters, "For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. And I am hard-pressed to choose between the two. I'm okay either way. To be here means fruitful labor, and I'm okay with that. To be home with, be with Christ, and maybe even better, and I'm okay with that. But I'm content either way." So the question when I read Paul is, how do I find what Paul had? How do I get this contentment he had in the present, regardless of my circumstances? And to accept and even embrace where I am right now, first of all, I think it means not living in denial about where I am. I mean, denial in some ways can be a means of living in the past. You know, to be in denial is to refuse to accept maybe that things have changed. Times have changed. I have changed. Someone I love has changed. And I don't want to accept that. I mean, how can I discover the potential sweetness of a new season of my life if I cannot accept that another season is over? I mean, let's face it, some of us don't want to grow up, right? A lot of us don't want to grow old. And none of us probably want to die. But Paul had come to be content with all of those, any of those. Wherever I am, I'm okay. He was able to accept, this is where I am, and it's okay. Now, on the other side, denial can also keep me living in a dream that will never materialize. I can spend my time imagining myself to be something that I'm not and refusing to accept that I never will be. And what that does is creates for me some unrealistic expectations for my life that will leave me constantly disappointed. Disappointed with where I am, with what I have, or with other people that are a part of my life. And I also realize that we sometimes use denial as a temporary and even necessary means of emotional self-preservation until I'm prepared to deal with the fact that my world has changed. But at some point, to live again where I am, I have to accept this is where I am. In fact, this is the starting point for where God will take me next. Acceptance, however, is different than resignation. Acceptance is to embrace where I am. Resignation is really to resent where I am, but I know I'm there. So living in the present reality is necessary for living in the present moment. And the first of the ways that Paul went about doing that was to trust in the sufficiency of God's grace for any circumstance. In fact, he talks about how when he was coming to accept this physical infirmity he has, this brokenness physically, and it wasn't going away, that message God gave to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Paul discovered that he experienced God's grace and God's presence most strongly in his brokenness. Brokenness that he would have avoided if he could, and the experience of God he would have missed if he did. Secondly, and I think this is a little harder, Paul also trusted the sufficiency of God's provision, which was what he was saying to Timothy when he said, "You know, we brought nothing into the world, we take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, that would be enough. We'll be content with these." But part of what I think it means is we have to learn to discern the difference between what I need and what I want. I mean, how much is enough for us is a tough question, particularly in our culture. When Jesus said things like, "Don't worry about tomorrow, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear," he said, "Because your Father knows you need these things and he will provide these things for you." Jesus didn't say, "Your Father knows what you want and he'll provide that for you." He said, "What you need." But what I need and what I want gets real confused in my life. Which raises for me the issue of ambition. I mean, it's really another sermon. And how does ambition fit with contentment? I mean, does contentment mean I can't have ambition? And where would the world be without people with ambition? And are those two things mutually exclusive? I mean, I would say ambition can be a form of hope. I mean, we can certainly be content without giving up hope. We can strive to be more, accomplish more, do more without being discontent where we are, I think. But being ambitious for the wrong things is where we get in trouble. Thirdly, Paul trusted in God's promise of eternal life. All of this is a part of trusting in God's grace. When Paul was coming to grips with the reality of his own death, when he realized, I am not getting out of here alive, which is true for him in prison, it's true for us here on earth. He did so because he believed absolutely that we are saved by grace in Jesus Christ and that Christ is Lord over life and over death. As one of our favorite hymns puts it in the choir so beautifully sang a couple of weeks back, yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Paul was confident of that. So, first of all, Paul trusted in the sufficiency of God's grace. But secondly, he trusted not only in God's grace, but he also trusted in God's sovereignty. Now, that can be really hard in difficult circumstances. But he did so because he believed God's will was always for his children's good. Romans 8:28, that verse that so many of us hang our hat on. God works all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Now, in saying that, Paul did not deny that there are things that happen that are not good. Nor does he deny that there are even things that happen that aren't God's will. But it meant that he trusted in a God who is able to redeem all things for our good, usually in some way we can least see coming or believe God is able to do. Maybe no verse speaks more powerfully to that than Solomon's verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a verse worth living by. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight or direct your paths. It's one thing to trust in God's sovereignty because it means I don't have to have an answer to everything. That's one of the problems of being content is I want an answer for everything. I want to know why. But if I trust God with all my heart, lean not on my own understanding, maybe I don't have to have an answer. As long as I know God is with me in it. Faith is to believe that God is with me in the present moment, that God is working for my good, that God will provide a path forward somehow, some way, at some time. That, Paul says, brings us peace, its own form of contentment. Lastly, we might ask the question, how do we build the kind of faith that Paul had that would enable us to have peace and contentment, that enable me to embrace my present circumstances no matter what they are? And Paul gave us three simple practices, none of which are revolutionary or things we haven't heard or even know, but maybe they're things that we struggle to do. He simply said in that passage we read from Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, and rejoice always. Three simple things. God's will, he says, in Christ Jesus for us is that. Not our circumstances, but that we find contentment and peace in those circumstances. Pray without ceasing, he says. You know that Philippians passage where he says, don't worry about anything, but in, easy hymn to say, isn't it? Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. We experience God in the present moment by carrying on an ongoing conversation with God. In God's presence is the one place maybe we can feel it's going to be okay. And we need to know that. That's different than denial. You know? So instead of wondering where God is, where are you in this circumstance? Paul invites us to talk to God in faith, believing God is already with you. God is with me, and that can bring me peace, even if it doesn't change the situation. Rejoice always, he says. Choose to have joy in the present moment. Remember the psalmist, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice, or let us rejoice And be glad in it, be glad in the day. Rejoice in the Lord, not the circumstance. The Bible says joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Maybe we should simply ask for an infilling of His Spirit. David said he wanted to know once again the joy of God's salvation. Maybe we should lean back on the promise of salvation. Maybe a more practical practice of joy is simply, you gotta laugh sometimes. You know, why do we think we love this thing called comic relief? It reminds us that there is still a bit of joy in the darkest of days. Lastly, give thanks in all circumstances. Not for the circumstances, but for the blessings that are in my life in spite of the circumstances. Practice gratitude for what I have. Teach me being consumed with what I don't have or where I'm not. Give thanks to God for God's greatest gifts. The gifts of faith and hope and love. Because I don't have to want to be in my present circumstances. I mean, it seems silly to say we pray something like, oh, thank you, God, for all these problems I have. I'm so glad. I'm going to be so much a better person on the other side of this. I'm just thrilled that you wrecked my life today. But I do want to be content in them, at peace in them. This is a gift of faith and faith alone. And the best way to live it in the present moment is by faith. For this is the day the Lord has made. The only day the Lord has made. His gift to us. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.